Certainly, I covet your prayers as we look into God's word again. We greet you in the name of Jesus, the Lord of the church, and want to again look into his word. I'd like to share a message. The last few weeks I've been thinking about the crown of glory that the Apostle Paul talks so much about, and I've entitled the message, The Crown of Glory. But in introduction to this message, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to introduce to you why this subject or why this message has been impressed upon my heart this last while. I've been thinking about this. We are in a race, as it were. This Christian life is a warfare, is some of the terminology that Paul uses to describe it. And the burden that Paul has throughout the scriptures is that the crown of glory is for those that are faithful unto the end. And we live in a time and know that many are turning their backs on the Lord in our day and are following a different course. And we see that all around. We have experienced that in our own churches, and we see it in families. We see it at family gatherings. Just yesterday we had a family gathering where my uncles and aunts that are still living and my cousins were there. And I again was reminded of this, how individuals, even middle-aged individuals who seemingly had a zeal to follow God and had started on a journey like that and were raising their children for the Lord. And you come to a family gathering and you see children who have wandered away, and you see parents who are seemingly following in the path of their children now, following right after, who are about 50 years old, and It makes you wonder. And then I come back to this. This is why I believe Paul had the burden that he did. And I don't want to focus on all the negative this morning. I want this message to be an encouragement to those of us who are endeavoring to fight the Christian warfare that we are in. And I want to encourage us this morning to keep on keeping on, because it may just about be the end of our battle. Jesus may come today yet. He may come tomorrow. And why give up now in the fight when we've fought for the last 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, whatever your age might be this morning, and the battle may almost be over? Why quit now? And that was the burden that Paul has. I'd like to just look at a few verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, because Paul introduces just exactly what I'm talking about. Verse 1, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." These kind of days that we are experiencing, Paul had prophesied would come. It's a part of the end time. It's a part of what Paul predicted, or Paul said is going to happen. And he goes on in verse 2 and 3, and he describes what men are going to be like. They're going to be lovers of themselves and not have a love for God. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and unthankful, unholy. And he goes on. In verse 5, he says that there are going to be such that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. In other words, there are going to be individuals who talk right and appear right and put on a form of righteousness. But he's saying they really do not have it, because they really don't know the real source of power. They really don't know Christ. They really do not know Jesus. And they are denying the power of him in their life. He says there are going to be those times. Verse 7, he says that there are going to be those who are ever endeavoring to learn more. They're studying. They're looking at Scripture. They're looking at all kinds of sources of knowledge that are around and trying to learn more, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth, because they're looking in the wrong places, maybe looking with the wrong attitudes, not having the humility and not searching the scriptures as they ought. So Paul says that this is going to happen. These things are going to be. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that we are living in those days. And that is why I would like to bring the message that is on my heart this morning. And I will admit that maybe I'm not as organized this morning as I should be, but I'd like to inspire us from the scriptures. Go with me now to, just keep your finger in 2 Timothy, because I'd like to come back to chapter 4 then, but I'd like to go back to 1 Peter chapter 5 for just a little bit and pick up on this thought of the crown of glory that Peter talks about here. 1 Peter chapter 5, he begins by giving exhortation to elders, to the ministry, those that are responsible to feed the flock and take the oversight in church life. And then he goes, he gives them some ways that they're to do that and not to do that. But in verse 4, I'd like to break in at verse 4 now, 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger," and he's talking to all of us now, not just talking to ministers anymore, but he's talking to everyone. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Look at some of the terms that he uses to describe as to what is going to happen and what will be happening. The devil is going to take us in whatever way he can, he's saying. Verse 9, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." I like that verse. It's impossible on our own to do this, brethren and sisters, to be faithful unto the end and to be what God wants us to be. But when we know the Lord Jesus, when we have communion with God and we have him in our hearts and we enable his power in our lives, in our experience, this God of all grace is going to help us. He's going to make us perfect. He's going to establish, strengthen, settle you. And finally, going to give us this crown of glory in verse 4 that he talks about, that fadeth not away. Now, this crown of glory, we know that our salvation experience is what is in focus here. And I believe that in the future, God is going to build off of that salvation experience that we experience now, and it's going to get better and better and better. It's just like a marriage. That is what God intends it to be, and is a couple that has a good marriage, it continues to get better as they go through life. I asked one of our newly married brethren here just a few weeks ago how married life is, and he said, "It's great, it's getting better all the time." And I made the comment that I hope that in 30 or 40 years I can ask him that, and he says the same thing, because I believe that where marriages are what they ought to be, that will be the experience. And praise God for that. And I think that's a little bit how our salvation experience is, and this crown of glory that's in focus. I can't tell you this morning what all's in focus. Only God himself knows what all that entails. I don't know. But I do believe that each one of us is going to experience something that is good if we are faithful unto the end. We know that a crown is a symbol of honor. It's something that makes one of reputation, you might say. And I believe that's what God is going to do to those that are faithful. He's going to honor them, and they're going to be recognized for their faithfulness. Now, we don't strive and we don't go about the things in life today because we want to be recognized. But I believe that's what's in focus. The other thing I'd like to say about this, he says that this is a crown that fadeth not away. You know, the crowns that men give in this life, for whatever reason, and what they strive for, are those that fade away. You know, time goes on, and people pass on and things are forgotten, and after a while you don't even think about what the great things that were accomplished or that were done in many cases. But this crown is one that's not going to fade away, he says. A crown of glory that fadeth not away. It will not fade away. Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul has some similar thoughts here that he talks about, and I'd like to pick up on this and notice some things here. This comes right after chapter 3 that we looked at, where he says that the end is going to be a time of perilous times when people are going to grow cold in their experience. There's going to be a falling away. And then in chapter 4, Paul is telling Timothy then, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now you go, and because this is what's going to happen, he says, you go and you preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Again, here he talks about this thing of falling away, when it's not appreciated what is preached, and the soundness of God's word is not going to penetrate. He says, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned on to fables. And he says then, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And we could apply this to all of our lives this morning. I believe that God is saying that make full proof of your Christian life. This ministry that has been entrusted to each one of us, we need to make full proof of it. Then Paul goes and he gives his own personal testimony in verse 6. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul realized that his course in life was run. He was at the end of, in other words, God was finished with him here. And he knew that death was about to take place. And he says in verse 7, this is his testimony. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, he calls it here, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also, to all them also that love his appearing. Just several things I'd like to think about here before we move on. First of all, I'd like to think a little bit about Paul's confidence. Paul seems very confident that he was in the will of God, and that God was now finished with him, and that he was going to experience this crown of righteousness. And I say, why did Paul have that confidence? Can you and I have that confidence this morning? Yes, we can. Our lives need to line up with the facts of God's word, and then we can have that confidence, just as Paul did. And I believe that is where Paul had his confidence from. Paul realized that in the past he had worked against God's program, and he had resisted God. And God, we know that the life of Paul and how God worked in his life and brought him to the end of himself. But Paul made that complete turnaround at that point. And he changed his focus, and he followed God, and he pursued the course that he knew was God's will. And from that point on, Paul was faithful to God and done the work that he had. And because he knew, as he observed his life and looked at his life and his experience and in his relationship with the Lord, he had the confidence that he could say that this crown is going to be mine. Brethren and sisters, we can have that same confidence this morning. But I am concerned this morning that today we live in a society where a lot of people claim to have that confidence. And there's a sense where a lot of people make themselves believe what is not true. They have not lined their lives up with the facts of God's word. And they err in many, many areas of God's word, and yet they're saying that they have the confidence when life is over, we're going to have this crown of glory. Now, I'm sorry, my dear friends, it doesn't work that way. It only works that way when our lives are open and things are confessed up and we have a right relationship with God. And have what Paul says here. We have kept the faith. We need to line up with the facts. But then we can have this confidence. We can have that confidence. Another evidence that I see here that Paul did have the facts lined up, and that I believe Paul was ready for this departure, was that he faced death calmly. Death didn't seem like it was necessarily something that was a great obstacle in front of him. He realized that it was going to happen. And I believe that is another area. I appreciate so much when I can hear older folks testify about the fact that they believe their life is all but over, and that really they're longing to go and have that kind of testimony. Praise God for that, because I believe that things are well with their soul, so to speak, and they are ready for this departure. And I like to say to us this morning that let's remember that life is the time to prepare for death. Now, it's not old age that gets us ready for death. It's not waiting till we're old to start preparing for death. Now is the time to prepare for death for each one of us, because we do not know. We do not have the promise of tomorrow. The other thing is that Paul anticipated this crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness, and I'd like to say this morning, Paul seems like, we study the life of Paul and we look at him and we get the idea that Paul was some kind of spiritual giant. That he had a faith and was something that you and I cannot be, and that may be true. I shouldn't say that we can't be, but maybe we get the feeling that we just don't have the faith in the depth that Paul seemed to have. I like to say this morning that the crown of righteousness is not just for giants of faith, but for those that love his appearing, it says. Verse 8, he says that this crown of righteousness, which the Lord is going to give, the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If we are anticipating the appearing of the Lord Jesus in our lives this morning, anticipating his coming back, I believe it's an evidence that we are expecting a crown, and we're ready for that. This morning, I like to challenge us in that a little bit. It says to all them also that love his appearing. Now, love is a form of affection. When we love something and we have affection for something, it's something that we think about a lot. We meditate on it. And our lives express that we have an affection for that. You know, it just comes out. It's natural because it's there. It's dear to us. This morning, are you and I loving the appearing of God? Do we have, is it something we think about a lot? Is it something our lives are wrapped around? Are we showing affection? Do we have a love that is evident to the Lord Jesus? That we, yes, Lord Jesus, even so come, Lord Jesus, we're ready for your appearing, for you to come back so that we can have this time of sharing together that we anticipate in the future. Is that kind of affection a part of our experience? It needs to be, brethren and sisters, and I trust that it is, but I'd like to challenge myself in that this morning, and each one of us, that we do have that love and affection. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me to James chapter 1. I'd like to pick up just on a few more thoughts about this crown of glory. James also talks about it in chapter 1 and verse 12. James says this, he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." James calls it a crown of life. It's a crown of glory, it's a crown of righteousness, it's a crown of life, James says. And James says here that blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, temptation is something that is common to us. We know what it's like to be tempted, and we do not necessarily like temptations, do we? Because it brings us to the place where we need to make a decision, and so many times that decision is so hard to make because of the temptation that is before us. But James is saying that temptation is a normal part of even Christian experience. It is a normal part of Christian experience. And he says that the man that is tempted, when he comes through victorious, blessed is that man, or happy is that man. And we know what that's like. All of us have had temptations in our lives, and when we are victorious over that temptation, we cry out to God for mercy, or God, take those thoughts out of my life, or take this evil that I'm tempted to do away from me, you know, that I don't yield to it. And we come through that, and then we feel a closeness to God, and we feel joy in our experience. James says that when we're tried, then we're going to receive the crown of life when we are victorious over these temptations. Temptations is something that helps us grow. The more we can be overcomers, the more we are victorious, each victory will help us another to win, the songwriter says. And that's how it works. And after a while, you know, we become, should I say, a little bit more of a spiritual giant, maybe, like we look at Paul sometimes because of that. Temptations that maybe at one point in our life have been a problem to us, we find all of a sudden they aren't a problem to us anymore. We have been victorious and have overcome them and have, should I say, outgrown them. And it's a blessing to us when that happens. Well, it's a part of the growing experience is what it is. And when we continue to grow, that's what our Christian life needs to be all about. When we continue to grow in our Christian life and continue to grow some more, finally this crown of life, this crown of righteousness, the one that fadeth not away, is going to be our experience. But again, it's only to those that are victorious and only to those that keep on putting the effort there. James goes on to remind us that this temptation is not of God, but it's the devil again, and we saw how the devil is going to try to make us stumble and fall. And we'll go back to 1 Peter after a while. I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians and pick up on just another train of thought in relation to all this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Picking up at verse 10. Here, Paul is saying, he says in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." He's reminding us that judgment day is coming and that all of us will be there. None of us will be excluded. "For we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." I'd like to read verse 12 yet. "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Now, Paul's saying here that we cannot evade judgment. We are going to appear before the judgment seat. We are going to receive a crown. We're going to receive what we deserve, is what he's saying here. "Every man will receive things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." But in verse 12, he says to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance. Again, he alludes to those that have a form of godliness, but are, like I said, denying the power thereof and don't have it in their heart. The thought that I want from this passage is, again, the importance of having it in our heart, having a right heart and having a clear conscience and a clear heart if we want this crown of righteousness to be ours. We should probably, I'm going to move on. Verse 14, I'd like to pick up yet on that just a little bit. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." the thought that I wanted there was, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Does the love of Christ constrain you and I? Is that what motivates us to serve him? Do we have that love and that affection? Was the thought that I had again. Now I'd like to go back to Revelations and just pick up on a number of verses throughout the chapters in Revelation in relation to this crown yet. And then I'd like to, in the second part of the message, just look at some practical things, some things that we need to do or can do to receive this crown. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 yet. He's writing to the churches here, and writing to the church at Ephesus, I believe, is what's in focus here. But in verse 10 he says, chapter 2, "For none of those things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But he goes on with this phrase, and this is what I wanted. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Faithful unto death, faithful through all of life, whatever that may consist of, however much time that may be. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's not I may give you a crown of life, but brethren and sisters, you be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, "Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Here again we find the encouragement to keep on. We need to keep at it. Hold fast to the things that you have. Don't let them slip away. Don't follow the course of the life of others that you see around you and the courses that they may be taking and may be going. Comes back to some of our Sunday school discussion this morning. But take personal responsibility and hold fast to that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Chapter 4 and verse 10, he talks about this crown again. Here he talks about it in a different way. He says, "This is a heavenly scene. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy." And I like this thought so much because these people here recognized the fact that they did not attain this crown on their own strength. It was because the Lord had helped them through life. He had given them the victory. They had depended on him. And now they're here before the throne and they realize that, really, I don't deserve the crown. Here it is, Jesus. It's yours because you helped me through life. You gave me the victory. It's because of your work. It's not because of mine. I see humility. I see praise and honor and glory to God. They cast their crowns before him because the Lord was worthy to receive that honor. Chapter 6 and verse 2. "And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him with a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Talking about the Messiah and the crown. And one more verse here yet, in chapter 19 and verse 12. Here it talks about the verse 12. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Again, the crown in focus there. The crown of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and the crowns that were his because of his part of our salvation experience and all that he had to do with that. Coming to the second part of the message, what can man do to receive the crown? My first point, I have about 7 points I'd like to share. Number one is, winning a race requires purpose and discipline. I don't know if you saw any of the bikers that were on the road again this morning, but I thought about that as we came to church, and the whole way from our place to church here, we were passing men who were I suppose they were in a race. I'm not sure what the purpose is. But I know that they were putting an awful lot of effort into their biking experience this morning. The sweat just dripping off their faces and just the determination that was there, their heads down, and the look in themselves was just this is all. I just need to put all into it. And I thought about that. You know, winning our Christian race, being victorious and receiving the crown and everything that is required of us, it requires purpose and discipline in our experience. Those men had a purpose in mind, and those men had discipline in their lives. They were determined. They didn't just start that process this morning. They practiced many times, and they had disciplined themselves in numerous ways. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'd like to pick up on a few thoughts of Paul in relation to all this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23. Paul says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself shall be cast away." I'd like to think about a number of things that Paul alludes to here. He says that in order to win the race, we must get into the battle. We must get into the race. We have no other choice. We must put the effort into it. One of the things that is so different from this race, this Christian race that you and I are in, that the crown that we're striving for, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the crown?" There's only one winner in those races. But brethren and sisters, in the race that you and I are in, there are many crowns that the Lord Jesus would like to hand out. There are going to be many that will win, that can win. God has not limited this race to just one winner in the end. Christ gives more than one prize, and I'm so glad for that. There can be a crown for each one of us here this morning if we continue on and are faithful unto the end. Now this also brings that thought out of purpose and of discipline. There's a purpose in mind. There's a goal in mind in our Christian life. And the heaven, our goal is heaven. And that crown that fadeth not away, that's the purpose. But it requires discipline in our experience. And this is what we so many times do not like, the discipline. But you know, I thought of those men that were on them bicycles this morning. There's a part of their life that where they have applied discipline. I didn't see any men on those bikes this morning that were way overweight and that their bodies were out of shape or not in condition for what they were into. And as I think about that, you know, that's just how it is in our Christian experience as well. We need to condition ourselves, have the proper condition. And this thought comes back again to the fact that we need to line up with the facts of the Word of God and the Scripture. And that's how we condition ourselves. We get ourselves in condition for the race and for the run, and then we put our energies into it. We accept the conditions that God has laid out. We accept His plan of salvation, and we yield our lives to Him. And before I get into that, that's my next point, actually. The second point that I have is the fact that we must yield our lives to God. We must yield our lives to God. Let's go to, there's a number of scriptures I'd love to turn to. I'm not going to take the time to turn to all of them, but go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. I ran across a few verses in Hebrews 13 that were an inspiration to me as I was studying. Chapter 13 and verse 20 and 21. Paul says this. He's talking about, yes, verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I like that. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The covenant that God has established with his people, and through Jesus and the blood that was shed forth. And this crown that fadeth not away is there just as this everlasting covenant is put in place. The provision of our salvation. And then he goes on in verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm picking up on the thought of the fact that we must yield to God. I see two things in verse 21. He says, make you perfect in every good work. God works in us to make us vessels that he can use and that please him. That's God's ultimate goal for our lives. God wants to work in us, and the only way he can work in us is if we allow him to do that. And the only way to be prepared to receive the crown is if we let God do his work in our lives. God works in us to make us what he wants us to be. But secondly, I also see in this verse, he says, that working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, to do his will. And what I see in that is God equips us. God gives us the strength. He gives us the power. We're not in this thing by ourselves. Not at all by ourselves. But he equips us to do the works that please him. He does that. And I like that. In other words, God has a plan for your life and my life. And he's working in our lives to accomplish that plan. But he gives us everything in the process of that we need to accomplish that for him. We're not left here hanging on our own, trying to work out our own salvation somehow, trying to work towards a goal and towards a prize that on our own way we could not attain. I'm so thankful for that. That's a real inspiration to me as I think about that. There's a number of other verses back in 1 Peter chapter 5 that I use for a text. The thought comes through there that, well, let's just go back to that. I'd like to pick up on a few thoughts that are there. In 1 Peter chapter 5. I guess it's in verse 5. I can't lay my eyes on it now. Verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. The thought that I wanted is that of yielding again. He brings forth the thought here in these verses that we must yield not only to God, but yield ourselves to each other. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, which is yielding to him, that he may exalt you. Anyhow, we'll move on. The third point that I'd like to make, another practical way, is to resist the proud. Or it says God resisteth the proud. And we need to be clothed with humility is a point that I want to make. In verse 6, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The third point I have is be clothed with humility because God resisteth the proud. The other side of that is that the proud resists God. It's just the opposite of what I was just talking about from Hebrews 13, where we yield ourselves and allow God to work into us in our hearts. Peter here is saying that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let him do the exalting. Because God resisteth the proud. And the other thought that I had in relation to that is the fact that the opposite of that is true as well. The proud in heart resist God. Those that are not willing to humble themselves, those that are not willing to find their place, will resist God, and God resists them. God is angry with the sinner every day, the Bible tells us. And God will not give a crown to those who whose lives are tainted with sin and who do not have the form of humility that he talks about here, who are not willing to give themselves under his control and allow him to do the exaltation in their lives. We also need to depend on him, not just in the big ways, but he says in verse 7, and he goes on, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. My fourth point is this, that we need to, in order for us to attain the crown, we need to trust the Lord Jesus. We need to give our concerns, our cares, the things that you and I, and I like to say this morning that it's not just the big things that he wants to carry, but it's the little cares and the little things, the things that seem so insignificant. He wants to see that kind of faith, that kind of expression out of our lives. And brethren and sisters, I believe that it's so important that we find ourselves seeking God's will in every avenue of life, even in the little decisions that seem like maybe they don't have, maybe the outcome of them is not going to be extreme in one way or another. But God wants to see faith working in our experience, and he wants us to depend on him. I'd like to go back to a verse in Acts chapter 22. I'm sorry, chapter 14 and verse 22. Paul and a number of the brethren were visiting some of the work that they had been involved in. And in verse 22 it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we through much tribulation, that we... He says, we must, through much tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. Paul was visiting the work that had started. He was giving exhortation to those that had become Christians, confirming the work that was there and just exhorting them and giving them an encouragement. But the thought that stood out to me is that we enter the kingdom of God, he says, through much tribulation. We must enter through much tribulation. Well, I guess in our world we live in today, sometimes I wonder just how much tribulation we go through. How much experience do we have? But you know, maybe some of it is, and this is the thought I'd like to connect to bringing our cares to him. Maybe some of it is the fact that we don't express our faith to the fullest as we ought and don't depend on God as we ought. You know, we have just about all our needs taken care of, and we have a lot of things we can handle on our own, in our own way, in our own strength. And do we cast our cares on him and in the little areas? And maybe sometimes we don't take things as serious because of that, because we feel we can handle it as we ought. And maybe that's why we do experience some of the heartaches that we experience, and we see some of the things happening that we do. Maybe it's part of the reason why individuals are falling away from the faith at times, because somehow we think we can handle all this. Well, Philippians chapter 1, I'm not going to look at this. My fifth point was simply to go to Philippians chapter 1 and read a number of verses there. And if you'd like to do something today sometime, just turn to Philippians chapter 1 and read some of the verses there, especially the first 8 verses. It's some more exhortation to strive and be faithful, and the fact that God is in there to help us. Number 6, we need to stand on the truth of God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 12 and 13, I'd like to just focus on these verses a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it accordingly in unbelief. Paul is saying here that before he had lived his life in unbelief, but now he's putting his trust in God. And we need to do the same. We need to put our trust in God. What Paul was doing was he was standing on the facts. He was standing on the truth that he knew God had for him. And you and I must do the same thing. We must stand on the truth of God's word. Today, We don't have what Paul had. We don't have God coming down and striking us down and God talking to Paul like he did to Paul and some of that. But we have his word today. God has given us his word and it's there before us. And we are expected to study it, to meditate in it, and then to make it real in our experience. And in order for us to obtain the crown, we need to stand on the truth of God's word. We must make it real in our experience. Number 7, our faith must be our profession. And what I mean by this is something that is dear to us, something that we give affection to us, something we're going to talk about. Again, I could go to Hebrews chapter 10. Maybe I'll just quickly turn there and get the words from a few of those verses. The challenge Paul leaves here is that we draw near to God with a true heart. And then he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Our faith must be our profession. And what I want to say about that is we need to talk about it. We need to encourage each other to strive onward for the crown that is waiting for those that will be faithful unto the end. One thought I had thought of in relation to the thought of standing on the truth of God's word. There is a verse in, I can't lay my eyes on that right now, but it talks about striving according to the rules. That's putting it in my own words. I can't get the words that I wanted now, but so much that if we're in this race, we do it according to the law. We do it lawfully. We do it according to the rules. Lawfully is the word that is used. I even forget the verses right now, where they're found. But we must do that. And again, let's do that. Let's talk about it. Let's share our faith with others because it is a part of striving for the crown and being faithful unto the end. Again, I'd like to say, let's be faithful. Let's strive. There are many prizes waiting for us, and it's a crown that fadeth not away, one that will not be forgotten, one that we will not only experience for a little while, but it will go with us, be our crown on through eternity to those that are faithful.